You can turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. As Michael Davis comes to chapter 5, Romans 5, the first two verses. And Michael Davis will read for us today.
Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
For the last 14 weeks, every sermon I have preached has had something to do with justification by faith. Part of the reason it's taken so long to get through this is because, well, first of all, Paul had a lot to say about it, and secondly, I've just not been in the hurry to get through it. But this morning, we are through it. Sort of. Paul is no longer arguing that we are justified by faith. To this morning, the emphasis shifts to this, because we are justified by faith. Paul is an interesting writer because many of his letters, his epistles, start out with some deep theological discussion. And with several of his epistles, when he gets halfway through, he shifts, he stops talking theology, and he starts talking about the practical application of that theology. It's almost like he's saying, because this is true, here's how you ought to live your lives. Now, Romans 5 is not by any means the end of Romans, but Paul does seem to take a break here. He's been talking theology, 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 and now he's going to get practical. And chapters 5 through 8 are really kind of the practical application of what we've seen so far. If chapters 1 through 4 tell us that we're justified, chapters 5 through 8 tell us what that means in our lives and the difference it ought to make in how we live. So I said that we're sort of through with justification by faith simply because the emphasis has changed. One could argue that beginning in the middle of Romans chapter 1, Paul laid out a case for justification that's extended throughout, well, at least through the end of chapter 8. And you can almost outline what we've seen so far like this. Chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 3 has to do with the need for justification. Because of our sins, we need to be justified. We saw in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are guilty, and they need to be justified. Beginning of chapter 2, we saw that the moralizers were guilty, and they need justification. And then we saw that the Jews are guilty of sin. They need to be justified. And then we saw that the whole world is guilty of sin and needs to be justified. Beginning about the middle of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 4, Paul told us the way of justification. The way we are justified is by faith. So we've seen the need for justification. We've seen the way of justification. And now we're entering into a section where he talks about the results of justification. Because we have been justified by faith, we have many blessings from God. Of course, there's the obvious blessing of forgiveness of sins and the end of guilt, but there's so much more that God has done for us based on this justification, and that's what we'll be seeing in the next several weeks together. One writer has said that because we're justified by faith, we've been placed into an entirely new situation, both in the present and in the future. And that's true. In the present, we have peace with God, and we have a future hope. We're going to hold off on the hope part, and we'll show you two things from our text this morning that are ours right now because we've been justified by faith. The verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the first blessing we have. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith. So the second blessing we have is access. In a moment we'll see what it is that we have access to. Let's start with the peace with God. Someone has said that the pursuit of peace is a universal human obsession. And I think that's probably true. People love to talk about peace. I walk about every morning, and sometimes I walk by the Belton Presbyterian Church, and out in front of their church, they have a sign, and it says, pray for Ukraine. Well, what do they want me to pray for Ukraine? Well, I think it's for peace in Ukraine. And it's a good reminder that I should be praying for the people of Ukraine. I think we all should be. But peace is one of those elusive concepts that we talk about, but we never seem to achieve. Now, in our text, Paul was not talking about political peace. He was talking about personal peace that we can have with God. It's something we all need because of the nature of sin. When we get to verse 10 of this chapter, we'll see that we were the enemies of God. We were on the outs. We were not living a life of peaceful coexistence with God. Our lives were hostile to him, and his judgment was hostile to us. We were on a collision course with God that, except for the grace of Christ and his intervention in our lives, would have led to our destruction and our ruin. Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace unto the wicked, and there is no peace to the wicked." But now that we've been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. Now, this peace is more than just the cessation of hostilities. Paul wasn't just talking about some kind of spiritual truce. The problem with a truce is that hostilities can break out again at any time. We are not in that position with God. We're not in a moment of truce with him. We actually are at peace with him. The word translated peace speaks of tranquility. It's a state of being that lacks nothing. It has no fear of being troubled in its tranquility. It is euphoria coupled with security. That's the kind of peace that we have with God. A secure peace, a lasting peace. In the Bible, there are two kinds of personal peace. There is an objective peace, and there is a subjective peace. Here's the difference. Subjective peace is the peace that I feel, and that's a wonderful feeling. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I appreciate that kind of peace. And that kind of peace is also the result of the justification that we have in Christ. But that's not the peace that Paul is talking about in our text. What Paul is talking about in our text is an objective peace. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with the reality of the situation. This is peace with God. The fact that we're no longer his enemies, but we're at peace with him. Now, I want you to notice where that peace comes from. If you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And notice the next phrase. "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's significant because that's the source of our peace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, Paul introduces us to a term that he's going to use a number of times. Now, I told you that chapters 5 through 8 are kind of a unit, and throughout this unit, he's going to refer to through the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of different ways. I want to just walk through these chapters with you and show you all the blessings that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, in verse 1, we have peace. And that's a wonderful thing. Drop down to verse 11. "Not only so, but we also joy in God." And the word joy can also be translated boast. We have joy. We boast in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that we have, the boast that we have, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 21 of chapter 5. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. So he's talking about grace and righteousness unto eternal life. So eternal life is thrown in there. Where does that come from? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have grace and righteousness and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to the last verse of chapter 6. Many of you could quote this one to me. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." It's there again. Eternal life is through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can look now at chapter 7, verse 25. And in this chapter, Paul has been talking about the struggle of the Christian life. He talks about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, if you turn to the end of chapter 8, Paul says in verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at all of the blessings that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have boasting and joy. We have grace and righteousness. We have eternal life. We have deliverance from that part of us that wants to sin. We have eternal security. And first and foremost, our text, we have peace with God. All these blessings come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason for all of these things we're going to see as we make our way through these chapters. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have that peace. I hope that you know that your sins are forgiven, that you have trusted Jesus Christ through faith, and that you have been justified, and that you are at peace with God. That's the first blessing. Let's look at the second, verse 2. By whom also, you know, I hadn't thought of this till now, but it'd be interesting to walk through these eight chapters and see how many times he uses the word also. I've got a feeling it's probably numerous times. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So what we have here is access. If it is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God, then it's also through Jesus Christ that we have access. The question is, what is it that we have access to? Well, Paul's expression is a little bit odd. He says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have access into grace. Okay. So what does that mean? We have access into grace. Well, it can mean a couple of things. If you'll turn to verse 14 of chapter 6, I'll show you one of the ways you could interpret that. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And by the way, until you trusted Christ, it did. Your entire life was in the realm of sin. It had dominion over you. Doesn't mean you were as bad as you could possibly be. Doesn't mean you had zero self-control, but it does mean that sin dominated your life. But sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. For you're not under law, you're under grace. God has moved you into a different realm, a different life, a different world. You're living in his grace. What that means is we never have to wonder if we're good enough to earn salvation. Because we can't. We already know that. We admitted that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, didn't we? God, I can't do this. I need help. And Jesus Christ said he would save me, so my trust is in him. It's not in my works. Since we live in the realm of grace, we can relax and enjoy our salvation. It seems to me that one of the favorite weapons of our adversary is to try and put people back in under the bondage of works. It's called legalism. He delights in making us feel like we have to earn our way with God. That we just have to be good enough. That somehow we've got to do enough that God will be pleased with us and we'll earn some kind of merit with him. And Paul spoke out against that many times. For instance, he wrote to the Galatians. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Did I say Revelation? I don't know what I said. Did I say Galatians? That's what I meant to say. And then it echoed in my head, and I thought, what did I just say? Because if I said Revelation, you're saying Paul didn't write Revelation. Nope, he wrote Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, he's writing to a group of people who have fallen back under legalism. Someone has convinced them that in order to be saved, they have to keep the law. And Paul's saying, don't go back under that again. Salvation is God's gift. You live under grace, not law. He wrote to the Colossians. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. In other words, don't let anybody tell you you've got to keep this holy day or that certain event because you're not under law. You're under grace. In Romans 14, he'll say, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Again, what he's saying is, don't let anybody tell you, you have to keep this day or this day. You're under grace. Now, being under grace does not mean that we're lawless, but it does mean that we're free and that we're not working to earn our salvation. Legalism is any system that comes along and says, if you're going to be truly saved, you're going to be truly spiritual, you need to follow these rules and these regulations. And usually these rules, these regulations are on biblical non-essentials. Now, non-essential doesn't mean it's not important. It just means it's not related to salvation. I was thinking about examples I've seen of this throughout my life, and for some reason my mind went back to the Belvedere Heights Baptist Church in Belvedere Heights, because for a year or two we were members there when we first moved to Belton. And so we joined when I was maybe 8 years old, and why I remember this is just beyond me. But the preacher in his pulpit that morning preached a whole sermon about the evils of cigarette smoking. Now, I'm not an advocate of smoking cigarettes. I think it's destructive to your body, and I agree with the Surgeon General, it's destructive to your health. And I think God's people and anybody else are better off if they don't smoke. But the tenor of his sermon, as I remember it in my early days, was that you can't smoke and be saved. And what really stood out in my mind, he said, you know, if I pull up to a four-way stop sign, and a woman in the car over there has a cigarette hanging out her mouth, boom, I'm through in front of her. Whoa, really? We didn't stay at Belvedere Heights very long, and maybe that's part of why. See, I don't think smoking is a good idea, but I would never say if you smoke, you're not saved. I'd never say you got to quit smoking to get saved. That's legalism. Years ago, when I was a youth evangelist, I had someone tell me if I really wanted to honor the Lord, I should wear a navy blazer with brass buttons. I kid you not. Not just a navy blazer, but it needed to have brass buttons. That was the uniform of the spiritual preacher. And because I was not wearing a navy blazer with brass buttons, he determined pretty fast that I'm really not that much of a spiritual guy. Aren't you glad that we live under grace and not those kinds of rules and regulations? See, salvation is not dependent upon wearing the right blazers or impressing the right people. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're living in the realm of grace. We're not under law. That's one way to interpret the text. And I think it's a viable way to interpret. And I'm not going to set two different interpretations against each other. I think there's truth in both of them. That's one way to take it. Another way is to say that this grace is related to God himself. In his commentary, Leon Morris says that access to this grace is access to God. Grace is not something apart from God, but God is giving himself to us in his graciousness. So the access we have is not just to the realm of grace, but we actually have access to God himself. Well, that's certainly a biblical concept, isn't it? And it's certainly consistent with what the scripture says elsewhere. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, he didn't just say, let us come. He says, let us come boldly. Just march right into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, how is it that I can march boldly into the throne room of God? Well, it's because I have access by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Just as I was justified by faith, I access God by faith. Now look again at verse 2 of our text. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. It's an important verb, the word stand. What's important about it is, in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. And what that means is, we gain standing and we continue to stand. It's not just at one time we could enter God's presence. It's now that we've been justified by faith. We have standing. We can come anytime to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of needs. This is not a temporary thing. This is a permanent standing. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I was justified by faith, I gained permanent access to God. And I can always come boldly into His presence anytime to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That in itself is a wonderful blessing. Tammy, wouldn't you say that's a wonderful blessing?
Yes.
Yeah. To be able to enter in His presence and know that we're not only welcome, but that He hears us. That's one way to translate the word access. Most of the translations do. But I like the way the New American Standard translates this, and it's a viable translation. See, when you're translating Scripture, sometimes you have choices, and you can't read Paul's mind, you know, which idea he had in mind. So that's why it's helpful sometimes to compare translations. And just in this case, it could go either way. Here's how the New American Standard translates this text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained, and here's the difference, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We obtained an introduction. An introduction to what? Well, an introduction into the presence of God Himself. Who has introduced us to the presence of God Himself? Well, in the text, it would be Jesus Christ Himself. He has introduced us to the presence of God. Reminds me of a story from the Civil War. Of course, Abraham Lincoln, from the moment he was elected, they fired on Fort Sumter, and he fought this thing his entire time in office. And just as it was winding down, the assassin took his life. He never got to see the fruit of his efforts. At any rate, there was a Southern soldier who'd been captured, a prisoner of war. But he was so injured, so disabled, they knew he could never fight again, so they let him go. Well, those same injuries kept him from being able to provide for his mother because he couldn't work. He had a brother, though, who was also a prisoner of war, who was still physically strong. And that's the only other family member who could provide for Mom. So he traveled to the White House in hopes of seeing President Lincoln and having his brother released from the prisoner of war camp. Problem was, the White House guards would not let him in to the president. He had no access. Well, one day the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House, and he saw this wounded veteran who was sitting there crying and walked up to him to ask what the matter was. The soldier explained that he wanted to get in to see the president, and he told him about his brother, but the guards wouldn't let him in. The story is that Tad Lincoln took the man by the hand, led him past the guards, and introduced him to the presence of his father. Now, the source from which I got that said it may be an apocryphal story, so I'm not vouching for its accuracy, but it's certainly an illustration of what Christ did for us, isn't it? We were desolate and alone. We were wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into the presence of a holy God. But on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price. He justified us, gave us His righteousness. And then it's like He took us by the hand and said, Father, I want you to meet my friend. And we have access because we were introduced by Christ to the presence of the Father. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful blessing that we have, that we can always come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, because Christ has introduced us to his Father. And it's not just a one-time introduction, it is a permanent standing. That's why that word stand is so important. It's not just something that happened in the past, it's something that's available now. We have free access to the presence of God himself. I wonder how many of us would do well to take better advantage of that access, to spend more time in that presence. I suspect there's not a one in this room, myself included, who spends too much time there. I also suspect there's not a person in this room, myself included, who wouldn't benefit from spending more time there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, amen. Not only that, but we have access by grace wherein we stand. I hope you know that peace. I hope you're taking full advantage of that access. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the justification that we have in Christ. Thank you that it not only dealt with the sin issue and provided forgiveness. Thank you that it not only cleanses our guilt, but you've gone so far beyond that. You've given us peace with you. So, Father, first I pray, if there's anybody in this room who does not have that peace, who's not trusted Christ, may they do so today. But then, Father, you've given us access. You've invited us to come boldly into your presence. Forgive us for how seldom we take advantage of that privilege. May you draw us to a place where we spend more and more time at your throne, in your presence, so that we can find grace, mercy to help in time of need. Help us rely more on you and take more advantage of these blessings you provided. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn 445, Sweet Hour of Prayer. This is a great affirmation of what we're talking about this morning. If you do not have peace with God and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, as we sing, I'd be glad to talk with you. I'll be standing off to the side here, and if you'd like to come up and talk, you just come and we'll find a quiet room and talk. If you need to do something else in terms of recommitting your life to Christ and spending more time with him, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. Let's stand together and sing all the verses, hymn 445.